Satsang with Maitreya, July 7th, 2001.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Nishina Maitreya's monthly satsang. We are here to, again, confirm that God's last revelation has come to humanity, and we are all invited to come and join. Everybody is invited and welcome to this revelation, to this new wine. And of course, we are looking for the elect, those who are called for this mission and willing to work as a paravipra, as human beings. So who is a paravipra? I think everybody by now knows who paravipra is. There are those that ceaselessly will work for Israel and never tire and will work whatever is needed to get the mission done. And as usual, I go ahead and ask, is anybody new here in the audience that have never heard the great sign, or anybody who has heard it but wants to hear it one more time explained? If anybody is there, go ahead and let me know. That is the first order of business every month is half time, but that's why we are commissioned to give the great sign and this new revelation to every human individual. At least they have to hear it once. Okay, apparently everybody knows about the great sign, they have heard about it, and they have read about it, and they know what it stands for. What the great sign represents, the unification of origin of the world, and reveals the eternal divine path, and it confirms the station of each prophet before the revelation. This revelation and unifies them all together, and it reveals how the kingdom of God can come to humanity.
Maitreya Ji, I have a question.
Yes. Go ahead, Shakti.
I've been wondering, she asked you if you could speak somewhat on repentance, on how to repent.
That's a very good topic. Repentance is a Mendelian lesson. Really, repentance means that I have done all these things and I never got anywhere with them, and now I'm done with it, and you know, whatever the world offered me, I went for it, and anything that God said don't do it, I did it, and it didn't feel good, and it made my feel my life miserable, confused, and unhappy. And I eventually learned my lesson, and now I'm in a point that I really realize that, you know, what God says, you shall not do, you know, it's not for Him, but it's for me to gain the peace of mind and the oneness with God and realization, and that the goal of the life is to become divine. Of course, to become divine means to follow God's commandments, to follow God's way and God's revelation and God's word. So, if you reach the point of turning around or being baptized, really being baptized means what? I repent being worldly and of the world. I want to turn around, become godly, and do God's word. And again, repentance means that I repent for my own will, but follow God's will, and I will stop being so willful and saying I know better than God does. So it is an attitude. It is something that you really reach a point that you want to turn around and not to be worldly. Or you realize you have done something that it was not very good in the past, and you don't want to do that again, or it feels very heavy in your heart, and you want to take that heaviness away from your heart. In that place, you fall on your knees and you put the prayer mood and heart to heart to God. You don't need a mediator to repent or confess your sin to, okay? Because you have access to God yourself, okay? You go to God directly and fall in your, you know, feet and with all your heart open to God and say, God, please listen. You know, I have done these things. I have not been a good girl. Or I have not been a good, what is that, that's what they say to the police. I have not been in a good, what do they do in a confession when they say,
forgive me, Father,
that I have sinned. Forgive me, Father, that I have sinned. But not in a shallow way, but deep within yourself and open to the Spirit of God and confess to Him. You don't need a priest or anybody to confess to. You can confess to God directly because God is always with you, is in closest to you, even that the biggest priest you ever can know. So you repent. You say it with complete conviction that what you did was wrong. I am sorry. I did a bad thing. If it's something in the past, you can do nothing about it. Just, you know, let God know that you will not can do it again. That's it. You had enough of that kind of the things that it's done in the past, and you will cleanse yourself and let the Spirit clean you in repentance. Repentance is not just a word, but in cleanliness of the heart, the cleanliness of the body, cleanliness of the environment, and cleanliness of your spirit. And then clean it, that is what the real repentance comes. Then you let that thing that makes you do things that is not godly to dissolve itself in the Spirit of God. And you let the Spirit of God comes into your spirit and take that thing away, take that dissolve that heaviness or whatever, you know, you want to repent with. And as a repentance is an act of baptism. Baptism is an act of turning around and become godly and pure. But it's not something that you can go to the priest and confess and next become and confess again and again and again. It is something that you really mean it. You really reach the point that you want to, you know, overcome it and not have it done anymore, and you will repent with all your heart, mind, and your spirit, and you cleanse yourself, and you let God cleanse you from that desire or whatever it's your repenting heart. Okay. So it is a reaching the end of a period for time, you know, reaching to the point that you realize that it's not good, it wasn't good, and it has to go. It is not something that you repent every week or every month from it. It is reaching the point of turning around and cleansing and letting God come through you. Of course, the mission has given you many tools for that. Meditation, satsang, service, you know, coming to the reading of law, and the more you come to those services, the more you reach to the point that you want to repent and get rid of those things that are not good in your life. Okay? The more you resist coming to the services and wrapping yourself into the mission, the longer those little things going to linger in your life, and your repentance going to be a repetition of the same thing. After a while, it loses its meaning, you know. You repent every week from the same sin. After a while, it becomes a business or a routine. I'm going to go do whatever I want, and at the end of the week, I'm going to come and confess to the priest, so I'm out of this, so I can go do it again. That's not repentance. Repentance is, you did what? You reach the end of the, you know, that period, and you say, okay, I'm done with it. But please take this away from me, and you really need it, and it's not going to happen again. Of course, it happened. You meditate on it as a spirit, huh? Those dark forces, those dark creatures in our souls or in our spirits are hiding in darkest places in our, soul or spirit. You have to meditate on them. Look at your life. What's happening? Why is this thing happening to you, or you do it? What's the reason? What's the deeper, reason that it makes you do something that is not holy and godly? And as you meditate on them, little by little, keep them in the light. Those creatures cannot live in the light. They can live only in the darker. The more you put light in your body, the more meditate and let God heal you, the less they have place to hide. And if you keep the light for a long time, they die. That is dependence. Dependence means you really destroy one of those creatures in you. One of the creatures is dead. You dissolve them. You get rid of them. Okay. And that's what meditation in Sanskrit is called sadhana. Sadhana means a struggle. A struggle means you work on yourself. You look at yourself. Okay. Some people cannot stop being busy because they don't want to look at themselves. Okay. They will always want to do things and make trouble for themselves or get it work done or this and that, because the moment they stop creating problems for themselves or anything, they have to look at themselves. They don't want to do that. The scariest thing is facing yourself. That if you can face yourself, you are a brave, you are a part of it, but you are really want to know that. Who wants to know themselves? Everybody wants to know everybody else, and they know everybody else's problem, but then you tell them, how about you? I don't know myself. Then if you don't know yourself and you don't know your own problem, how can you ever even criticize someone else? That's what actually Christ was saying. Take the stone out of your eye first, and then you can throw the first stone. Look at yourself. Know thyself first. Look at your problem. Look at your, being, and know thyself first. Then you can say, okay, yeah, these people have the problem. Then you can have more compassion for them. And you say, oh, you remember how much problem you had? Then not only you don't criticize them, you try to help them. They also look at themselves and, repent and turn around and get baptized. So it is again goes back, know thyself. The more you know yourself, the more you face your problem, the more you try to cover your own problems, the more you try to be tricky about your own troubles and try to not see them, okay, the more you are not dependent, okay, the more you are not baptized, the more you are not facing God, but you are facing the world. And you don't want to face your fears. You don't want to face your problems. You don't want to face the things that you have to see yourself. Okay? So, a spiritual path is not the path of the weak or, people who don't want to face them. So the spiritual path is the path of the brave. Okay? You guys are brave even want to be here, in the mission and know thyself. Because if you don't know yourself, then you cannot become a part of it. You cannot even follow eternal divine path. Okay? You are going to be in a bar drinking, alcohol and thinking, ah, I'm going to get rid of my problem by drinking a couple of more, drinks. And then, or being somewhere else doing crazy things that the people do and they think they know themselves, their life is great and perfect. But then the party starts, who they going to look at? Again, themselves. So, what are they going to do? They're going to go even bigger party and more sensual, attraction, the more, things that doesn't let them see themselves. So all the people, you can see, 99% of the humanity, they really do all those things not to see themselves. Okay? And if you know it yourself, if you meditate, if you keep those creatures into the light, eventually those creatures are going to dissolve. So feel yourself the light of God. You know? And if you repent, repent by letting Him come to you, to your sleep, cleanse you up, take that thing away from you. Okay? And then you feel freer, you feel more flowing, you become more beautiful. You love your life better because God is in you, really God is doing it through you. And all those crazy things that made you do the things you don't want are going to fall out.
Well, along the same line, I have a question about repentance for a crime that has been done to others, where society would have punished the person. There was a story about someone who was on death row who had murdered someone, and he was going to be executed, and he was executed because that was his punishment. But he was actually very repentant. He had changed. He wasn't like the usual prisoner. He had become very, was reading the Bible, was teaching others, very helpful. And he expressed many times that he was repentant of having done that horrendous crime. Yet he was still killed. Is that correct?
Yeah, that's a good question. It's something that the society really have to meditate on and see, you know, what's the best way to do it. Actually, capital punishment is mostly is for other people than the poor person who is punished with the death. The idea is if the criminals know that they're going to get killed, there's a possibility of doing the crime, they're going to think twice and three times or four times before doing it, because they know the end, if they get caught, is going to be death. And a lot of people are very afraid of that punishment. They don't want probably being in prison for 20 years or things like that. So that's why, you know, they used to even hang people right in the middle of the city and invite everybody to come and look to see how terrible that is. So they put an example for other people to behave themselves in the society. But if you can educate the society in a way that the crime goes down, or in the context of life that criminals, they don't even have an opportunity to do that, that is something that the society can, you know, take up and think about it. And most probably it's going to be case by case, you know, that in one case maybe it is desirable to let the person, you know, continue, although he has done a heinous crime, if he or she really is helpful, repentant, and actually become a kind of an asset to the society. Okay. But at the same time, who knows how repentant he is? Okay. Maybe it's just a show to get away of being, you know, prosecuted. And so it is very hard thing to make a decision about. You know? In another way, look at it, he has done the crime. Okay? He has killed someone. And the law says, if you're killed, you should be killed. Okay? So should you go over with that, or you say, no, in this case, we should not do it because he is really repentance. Okay? It is an issue that most probably should follow the law, what has been written about that crime. But in one case, it is really the society is trying to, you know, help a person who really is dependent and helpful, maybe they can bend the law a little bit.
I know if it was my child who was murdered, and it was a child that was murdered, and this person was let go, I couldn't accept that. I don't think that would be fair. And I did hear you say one time that if a person is executed because they did murder someone or did a terrible crime, their next lifetime, they should remember that lesson. And so they probably won't repeat it the next lifetime. I think another good thing about our system, and now dying and dying, is that the judges will be so connected to God that that will really help in situations like these. They'll have more of a foresight to know what to do, I think, than the judges now.
Yeah, well, you have to have compassion, but also you have to compassion for the victim.
Right.
And there is a trend to have a lot of compassion for the criminal, but nobody has compassion of the person who's victimized. And so, as we thought, justice is the most important than the law itself. You know, if a law doesn't bring justice, then that law, the law has become important than the justice in that situation. So, as Saraji mentioned, what about the mother of that child? Okay, is doesn't she have any right to in saying in this matter how terrible he has felt that her child was probably killed? So this is a matter, probably we have to have the communities of life first, we have to create a just society first, and then have the very strong laws to protect this setup, you know, and the just of that. As judges was mentioned, judges are connected to God. They meditate, they have a kindred spiritual process, so they don't let go easily of the criminal. But in that case, the judges meditated and came up with the idea that, well, maybe in this case we can give this person another chance, okay? Then, if they really are true just judges, and the decisions are correct, and everybody, you know, accept the decision, then it is possible to say, okay, we can go with that decision. Okay? But as I said, if the law is, if the justice is created on earth, the reason the laws came brought with Moses and Prophet Muhammad, if they are so hard to implement, is because we don't have just society. Okay? So, and the judges are not connected to God. Judges are sold to the what? The king and the power, you know, in that time. So how can they be just towards such a person? So if we can create the just society first, if we can create the common supply first, if we can create a system came from the people, by the people, for the people, and judges came from the people, they are so respected that their decisions are, you know, truly respected to everybody, then if they, with all that, they decide such a person needs another chance, that's okay. But if they came with the same idea, no, he did the crime, he needs the punishment. That is the justice. That is the person who has been criminalized and victimized, therefore they're not going to give him another chance, and he's going to be punished, and the punishment is severe, because the next lifetime he is going to remember, I don't want to go through that anymore. That was terrible. That was a, you know, that something they're going to feel in their soul, and they're going to be prevented to do the crime again.
I wonder if another part of the problem in our corrupt society, because it is corrupt, is the time element. In our system, the time element of punishing someone after they've done a crime is going to be quicker. This, you go 15, 20, 25 years, this is a different person now than the person who committed the crime way back there. So it pulls on the emotions of the people and separates them, who's for, who's against, but it's because, partly because of this time element that it goes on and on and on instead of doing it right away.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's another good point. That humans are this, most of decisions they base it on the emotion, okay? Not in the logic and the correct effect that their decision has on the society, and also on the God's plan. Okay, as you said, there's a lot of things God has said that our societies are not following at all. Okay, they are actually opposing what God says. Go and say, I have a religion, I'm godly, everybody look at, oh, one of those. It's just like, oh, you're stupid, you know. You're no good, okay, at the moment. Because, you know, they say our will, not God's will, and that's true. You know, this in our system, justice is much more quicker, because, you know, people in the communities of life, they are more connected, and they have their environment in such a way, actually the crime usually won't happen. Okay, because people, you know, live together, people are closer, there's always somebody is there witnessing the environment, what is happening. They're not all leaving their house and going to work and the house is empty and the kids come home, nobody is there, somebody intrudes and, you know, misuse them and then sometimes kill them and all that, and there's no witness, they don't know what happened. In our system, it's not. There's always a couple of people are present in the, community, and they be witness. And when there is a witness and a adult or a couple of people around, crimes don't happen as often. Because criminals love secrecy. Criminals love to do something that nobody's around. They don't believe in God. They believe in people. The people around, they won't do it. They don't say, oh, no, I'm not going to do it because he's going to see me anyway. Okay? Because he's present and he's going to witness what I'm doing. So, human love is created for creating secure and safe society. Okay? That is the base of it. We can say, oh, okay, you don't have to kill the criminals. They created that karma, it's going to catch up with them. We believe in karma, so we don't have to have any laws at all. Because God has already a law, and that's going to do that to them if they are criminals. Is that correct? Is that the way we should go and do nothing about it? That's not the correct thing to do. God also sent laws for the society. Moses and Prophet Muhammad brought those laws to us, how to handle different situations. Okay? If we stop and you, if we create just society as the conditions of life will bring the just society, then, we can go and see what God's laws are, and they are being sent to us through prophets and implement them in the society, then that society is going to be very peaceful. Even with the imperfect use of the laws that Prophet Muhammad brought, there are more security in the Muslim countries, and people are more freer and less criminal than countries that are not following the law. I'm not saying it's perfect, okay? But I'm saying that even with the little thing, way they're using it, people are, that there are less crimes in many other countries than we can find in the countries that are not following those laws. So we can see that we need laws for the society to protect the communities of life, to protect the society, the justice and all that. So love karma is correct. They are going to get punished anyway, but at the same time, society needs to implement the laws to bring security and safety to it. Of course, human can discuss the laws, discuss revelation and laws, and adopt them for different situations. A little flexibility is there. Okay? So they say if somebody steals a bread, you have to cut one of their fingers or something. But if he needed the bread, but maybe his family was starving. Or maybe the society created such an environment he didn't have anything to eat. Should we follow that law? In a society which is not just, and he needed it, he had no choice? No. Just everybody have their minimum. Physiological necessity needs to be taken care of. At least the minimum thing they need. Then if he goes and steal, then there is something wrong with it. See, so the laws of God even can be implemented in a just society, not in a situation that the need overwhelms the criminal.
Healing.
Yeah, very good. Yeah, it is because, okay, why are we sick? Why are we unhappy? Why are we, not, godly? Because we have heavy things we have done in life, it is in our shoulder, or our expectation, our desires, or everything which is earthly, you know, makes us sick, makes us not be happy. And we repent, it means one burden is less. And we start getting healed. Very good. Yeah.
Okay, speaking of healing, and you talked about putting the light on those creatures and those junks inside of us and so forth, when I do that, I visualize like this just light coming into me and filling me and filling the dark places and stuff. And then I was thinking also putting that light on you is also doing all the things using the tools recommended in the mission. Is there anything else that you would share that would be part of putting that light on yourself to develop those jumps?
Actually, when we meditate, what is the process of meditation? When we go to the center of the universe and being let God's energy enter our body and fill it up. The more God fills us up, the less us gonna be there. The less us gonna be there, the more God is gonna be in. So that is the whole process of, you know, not my will done, thy will be done, or as that saint said, the Christ increases in me and I decrease in Christ. Okay? So the whole idea is the less of us remains in us, the less ego, the less me is left, the less we realize that we are just an instrument of God here to do His will, and I have no will, but His will be through me. There is going to be more of God in us, and just filling yourself with the light without knowing that it is God, it is not going to help much. Because that light kind of leaves you, because your ego is going to come in and push it out. Okay. But if you realize that God is God, and you let God stay with you, and He is really manifesting through you, and you are less and He is more, then that light is going to fill you up more and more, and those creatures are going to leave, because the creatures love ego. Okay, that's it. That's the only thing, as I said, God, that's the only thing God hates. Ego is the only thing God hates. God doesn't hate anything else. Okay? And ego, of course, is the umbrella we put on our head and separate ourselves from God. That's really a delusion. An illusion. Ego is an illusion. That, oh, look at me, I am so great here, you know, I do all those things, you know, I'm courageous and I'm doing this wonderful thing for the mission, and I am the doer, I spend so much time doing things for the mission and all that, and you get a big ego to yourself and say, oh, I shouldn't just spend this much for the mission, I should spend something for myself, and then you say, do it there, then what happened? You know, you again concepts and those ego is and all that. So letting God come through means, you know, going to process of the meditation that we have, the structure going to the center of the universe. Let God fill you up, let His will be done, come back, good will to man and peace on earth, and you become an instrument of peace for other people. And create the promise of light, bring justice to humanity, create the kingdom of heaven on earth, bring His kingdom to earth. You know, so you have to get out of yourself the small little thing of the love, and you think, oh, they are so important, you know. But most important is the vision. If you have seen the vision of the mission, that's your vision. Okay, it's finished. I'm done with you. That's your vision. I don't have to be after you and push you to do this and to do that for the mission. You have to be self-motivated and say, yeah, I want to do this. This is the vision I want to manifest. How can I help in this process of the, you know, mission? If you don't do it, then, you know, I just have to say, okay, maybe I have to wait for the people to really see the vision. Maybe you haven't really seen the vision. Okay, that's why it's so important to see the vision of the mission. You know, then those gurus and the little teachers here and there and your connection and attachment to them, it just falls away. The vision is like a big vision of life, and this little, small life, what happens if you have a big, fantastic life? What happens if sun comes to earth? Do you think you can see these lights anymore in this room? It's going to be so bright, the other lights completely vanish. The vision of mission is like that. It should be like that. Then you see that vision, all other little lights and your problem and everything just fall away. You want to fill yourself with light? That is what it is. That's the vision of the mission. It's going to fill you with light and heal you and push all the features away. So that is what you have to really see, that vision. If you saw that vision, then little things, just doesn't make any sense anymore, and you let them go up, and you just, like Christ said, kingdom is like a land with a great treasure into it. When you find that land with that treasure, what do? You sell everything else, and you make as much money as possible to go to buy that piece of land, because that piece of land has the greatest treasure you ever can imagine that you can have. And if you reach a point that you realize anything else in the life, your education, your gurus, your teachers, your health, your thing is not important, but the vision is, then you gain your health, you gain your education, you gain your greatest teaching ever you will have, because God has given you everything you need to create great bodies and healthy, things. Just like good food, air, sun, and then fasting every Saturday is really cleaning your body and being healthy to you and all that. So God has already given everything to us for a healthy body, a strong mentality or intellect, and the spiritual progress. And anything else is just a respect, compared with God has given us. Okay? So just filling up with the light is not enough, but realizing that is really God is filling you up, healing you, and He is the one who has to fill you up more and more, and you become less and less. And then you someday you open your mouth, the jewels of the wisdom come out of it, and you say, "Well, I like that. I want to do that. I want to, those jewels that come from God. I don't want to let my ego come and always sit there and be unhappy why I'm not getting what I want. Instead, I want to say something about God and feel His Spirit come through me, and I feel clean and completely, free and without any fear or attachment or any desire, and then you feel the joy of being pure consciousness and being God." So it is a thing that mission has already given you. It's the mission that's already revealed to you how you can become free, how you can become completely, detached from this world, how you can create yourself to come into life, how you can, dedicate your life during the kingdom of heaven on earth. Dedicating your life means I forget about myself, I forget about my problem, I forget about my relationship, I forget about the things that are in my way, and very fast you get rid of them. Okay. Anything is in your way to this goal, anything in your way to become that dedication and that dedicated, you just drop them. That's what I did. God gave me the revelation, what did I do? I dropped my family, I dropped my, culture, nation, because I found the land. It's not a treasure in it. I don't want any other treasure. I don't want, to go and teach, business school or go to my culture or to the same place, because God wanted me to stay in this place and preach this word to this nation and the world. Okay? So that is what you have to recognize and realize. Okay, I say I've been called for this. I am a part of this mission, and God called me. Then what is the hold up? What is the hang up? Okay? I've been called from the very beginning of my life. Therefore, I drop everything and go for it. Not any condition. You don't put condition on the mission. You say, I come to the mission with these conditions. You don't do that. You come to the mission with no condition. He said, okay, I come to the mission. What can I do? I'm here. Use me. So I come there, but if you do this for me, that doesn't work. Fit into God's plan. God is unconditional submission and surrender to Him. That's what I did. I said, okay, what do you want me to do? You know, he said, drop the education, drop the culture, drop everything, and take your words for again and drive to Denver, Colorado. And that's what he did. And I had a tension in my pocket, and I wanted to do the mission and change the world. And it happened. God provided, and it has to see, you know, we have to be that dedicated. Oh, maybe I am more dedicated than other people. That's why God choose me. I know, maybe, okay, but you guys also have been called for it. You have been, you know, asked to come to the mission. Okay, I've been more dedicated, but you eventually have to become. Actually, we are supposed to have 144,000 Maitreyas on earth, so you have to become as dedicated as I am. Just fill yourself with the light and then forget about the mission and go back to where you were, it's not going to work. It's more involved. Mission is vision. You have to see that vision. That is the most important thing. If you saw the vision, the unity of the vision, the fulfillment of the prophecies, opening of the seven seals, you know, the great sign, the eternal divine hand, and the following of the eternal divine hand, which means awaken all the spiritual forces, meditate, heal yourself with the light and God. Okay. Direct your energy to other places of light. Sacrifice. So when you submit to God and become universalist, then have that dedication, then you are a paramita. And we are supposed to have 104,000 of this paramita on earth. And that is why we are aiming at, to get this paramita manifest themselves to the mission and come and join and be motivated, self-motivated, you know, self-starter, people who are intelligent and want the mission to be done, and they put their effort and life in it. So, have that healing power, have that God with us. It's much more involved than just, you know, meditating and letting the light come in. It means repentance. It means, you know, cleansing. It means the whole life is fine. God realization is not just going to the church on Sundays or meditating. This is the whole package. And the whole package comes in law. And law tells you what to do. Okay. Tells you, I've taken all the spiritual forces. One of them is to fill yourself with life. Okay.